But my thoughts today spring off of Kurt's lesson. And it's going to be fairly straightforward. You're going to read everything I wrote. So you'll have my thoughts and maybe something I may expand on some. But recently we heard a lesson from Kurt about what being a Christian is. And I would like to put forth that something else we are to be. We're to be soldiers, bottom line. Or to at least consider ourselves soldiers. And that wasn't supposed to do that. Thank you. I guess I'm going to have to keep the mouse ready. How many veterans do we have in the audience? Okay, me and Bill. And you. Shirley. And Frank. Frank, that's right, you're a Marine. I didn't see your name. Okay, what service? Army. I'm the guy, we'll get to this in a minute, that helped put all the big holes in front of you when you were trying to go through doing what you were doing. But I ended up on Guam during Vietnam, and the primary purpose I was there was to work on B-52s. They were the ones that dropped and did all the what is called carpet bombing. And for me to become a soldier, I had to give an oath or say an oath. And that oath was to my commitment. I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. That I bear true faith and allegiance to the same. That I obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to the regulations of the Uniform Code of Military Justice. So help me God. That oath didn't finish when I stepped out of the service. I am still covered by that oath. I still bear it, and I still honor it. I really didn't take into account everything that that oath was going to involve until I spent time on Guam during Vietnam. When you become involved in a war, it changes things. Read with me 1 Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. This isn't exactly about a soldier, but it's a point to that type of frame of mind. Now it happened as a journey on the Lord, excuse me, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds have of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Then over in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life. They may please so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So what does it mean to be a soldier? What is a soldier? I'm sure those of you who've not been in the military have your image, if you will. But on the same hand, you may have trouble understanding exactly what it means. And I'll try my best to give you a bit of an idea as best I can. And that just jumped. Part of it is physical training. We spent hours upon hours upon hours upon hours taking and doing PT, taking and running. The average pack now for a military, one of our young military men, women, is 70 pounds plus. But in that pack is everything that they need to survive and do the job, at least for a time. It's mental training. It's taking and, if you will, breaking the will. Because I'm out for me. Or at least that's what quite a few of the young men coming into the military have the attitude of. And the whole point of being in the military is working as a cohesive unit. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've been in your past life, if you will. But it's to work together to accomplish a goal and have each other's backs while you're doing it. This term, This term, having your back. Okay, I'm going to get this. This term, having your back, has special meaning to us. We have been trained so that when I walk out on that aircraft or walk into an area with a gun, I trust the man next to me. I don't know him. I may not have met him till just a few minutes before. But it means that I'm watching out for his safety and he's watching out for mine. That has some very strong implications for us as Christians. Having each other's backs. Because we need to know not only what our training is, but we need to stand together and fight for a common goal. No matter what comes ahead of us, we can take and help each other in all of the goals, that the burdens that we bear every single day of this life. Part of my time on Guam was on the alert pad, a highly secure compound for not only its personnel to live, but it was where the aircraft that were loaded with nuclear weapons. They had to be ready to be launched for war in a matter of seconds. We had what is called the Gatling gun here in the center. We had the missiles that we would launch. Bill knows very well what it is to load these weapons. 48 under each wing, or 24 under each wing, and 96 in the bomb bay. So we had, like I said, we can make a few holes. We left a few holes in Vietnam with 750s and 500s. Those are the poundage of the bombs. But my responsibility was to take this aircraft loaded with nuclear weapons and get it off the ground as fast as I could. As being the crew chief, The crew went straight up into the aircraft, and I had everything on the ground. I had to have their backs. We had what was called a horn. That was the where we would practice launching the aircraft. Bottom line is that I had, if I was in the BX, if I was in the chow hall, if I was out with my crew doing something somewhere, they blew the klaxon. Everybody got out of our way because we were running to the truck, and the truck on the highway had priority, and we went straight to the airplane. My shortest time was just over 3 minutes from the time of blowing the klaxon until we had the first engine start. But we slept in a compound. We wore special indicators that we were part of our uniform that show that we were on the alert pad. And if we were in, like I said, the BX or the chow hall, everybody scattered, went to the four winds and got out of our way because they knew what our job was. My job was to take and launch an aircraft that was by itself capable of destroying the entire United States in one aircraft. I had to understand the fact that when that aircraft left, there were people going to die. And there was a very good chance everyone I knew was going to die. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, part of it says, we are to be faithful unto death. After my time on the alert pad, I was never able to take and look at my responsibility of being a crew chief quite the same. The only way I could really handle it was to consider myself already dead. The only way I could handle going to the aircraft every day, knowing what I knew, knowing what was there, was considering myself already dead and acting in such a manner that when I kissed Delphine goodbye, I may never see her again. Many people never saw their families again. What we just read in Luke, there were people who wanted to go back and say goodbye. Christ said, no, you can't. If you want to be a follower of me, come follow me. You can't take and go back to your families, do the things that are convenient for you, and then be a soldier. You have to be a soldier from the time you choose to the time you die. If you die during the service. Just a curious question. Have you ever thought about the idea that when you went to work, you might never come home? Does that ring through your mind each day when you go to work? Because it's fact. In the book of James, we're told that we don't know what's going to be on the morrow. That instead of planning what we're going to do next year or next week, next year, we're going to take and have to give, be of the understanding, it's by the Lord's will, that we will take and stand and do whatever we do. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Or today has enough trouble of its own. Let's not worry about tomorrow. Each time I walked onto the aircraft, I had to be ready to leave and to go wherever it had to go. Just like when he went to the army and he went onto a mission. He never knew whether he was coming back or not. He never knew what was out there. We really don't, as Christians, know what's out there. We don't know what Satan is going to use against us to tempt us. We don't know what tools he's going to take or places he's going to hide. We're not going to take and be aware sometimes until it's too late. It's in the preparation and the training that the military avoids those type of problems. It's in that preparation and training that we as Christians can avoid the problems of not knowing how to handle a situation. Because God has given us everything we need unto life and godliness. We all know about the lessons taught in Ephesians 6. But I'd like to take and do some more definition and look at it possibly a little bit different way. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. I'm going to read what's before, because in verse 10 it says, finally, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that may be well with you and you may live long in the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also in heaven is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with them. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Starting in verse 14, the word stand there doesn't merely mean stand up. It has a steadfastness at the base, implied at its base word. The word gird is meant to bind oneself up, to get dressed, but to bind oneself up. But to bind oneself up for service. And in a soldier, it is to bind oneself up in such a way as to allow rapid movement. The breastplate is mentioned. And generally, that is a two-piece garment that's protected from the neck to the waist, or that protects from the neck to the waist. You can tell my poor English here, and my wife didn't get to proofread it for me, and so I apologize. Shod, we think of putting on shoes, but in being a soldier, you bind up your sandals tightly, ready for a fight. Every time you put your sandals on and you put on your armor, your purpose is to go out and fight and be ready to fight. Whether you do or not, you must be ready to fight. There is no question. That's what you've trained for. That's what you've looked at. That's what your whole purpose is to go out and fight. And if you have to die in the process, then that's your commitment as a soldier. I like this word preparation. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I was looking at that, and it's the meaning of having your feet on a firm foundation. But not just on a firm foundation, but it's to have your feet steady and firm in such a way as a fighting position, to be prepared to fight. Of course, we know what the shield is, but it's not one of those little round things that you see in a lot of the movies. A lot of the Roman shields were quite large, either oval or rectangle. I don't see how they held them up. I could not hold the weight easily of a shield in front of me and then still fight this way. The adrenaline level would have to be off the charts for me to have that kind of strength. But where to put on the shield of faith, which is able to quench. And this word quench, we quite often go zooming right past it. The fiery darts. Satan is firing at us darts that have tips that are on fire, is the implication here. I personally would not find that comfortable to be hit with a dart that has a fire attached to the piece of fire attached to the end of it. The chemicals that they would use would then spread to your body and you would then catch on fire. It's not just something that is simply lighting the end of the dart on fire. He's intent on setting the person on fire. And the helmet, and we always see the helmets, and there's all these grandiose things that we see on the helmets and some of the plumes, and they indicate the officers, the commanders, the centurions. But the regular legionnaire had a head covering that also had a portion that came in the back. As the breastplate came up and protected from the neck down, the back of the helmet came along the back and protected the back of the neck. So as an entire unit, the soldier was completely protected from head to foot, ready to fight. First Peter, we are told that God is everything we need, has been given to us to life and godliness. That doesn't leave anything out. And as a soldier, that means some very, very strong implications of what is expected of us by Christ. And then we talk about a sword. And of course, everybody wants these really big, long swords, like they, you know, the 6-foot sword that the guy pulls out of the back and he goes whacking through. That's not generally the sword that was used by the Roman soldiers. It was a short sword, but it was double-edged, so it could cut in both directions, no matter what, how he held the sword, no matter how he attempted to inflict pain on his opposition. It was able to cut, whether he came down, whether he came up, whether he came right or left, however he needed, that sword would cut. And these are all physical representations of the seriousness of the battle that we are in. God didn't put this in here just for us to look at and read and look over and then go swiftly past and keep on going. All of the things that are listed here are things that we need to meditate on, to take and grow in as Christians. They are not a part of normal life. We have to take and intentionally add these things into our lives. These are things that we must work at. I don't know about you, but I was not at 17 when I was in high school. I probably wasn't prepared for what I was going to be doing with a pack on my back when I was 18 in basic training, when it was 110 in Lackland, San Antonio, Texas. Or the number of push-ups I was going to have to do right after I got 6 sets of shots in my arms. But I learned. And there are things that I learned then that still have use to me today, that I can still use in my walk with Christ. Because the commitment that I made to my country is that I was willing to die for it. The commitment I made to my Lord when I came up out of that water was that I would be in a new covenant with Him, and that I was willing to do whatever it took, including die, to be a faithful steward of His commandments. We don't generally think about that when we think about being a Christian. Some of you were here, most of you, maybe most, I don't know, when I told the story about the soldiers that came into the church. Do you remember that? Okay, there's some shaking their heads. There's a story that goes, there was a church in a country that where it wasn't free to take and worship God. And 5 soldiers come into the church. The doors are shut. Man walks up front, says, "Anyone that wants to leave now can." So there are a number of people that look at each other and they get up and leave. He and the 4 soldiers who were stationed at the 4 corners of the room cocked their guns. And once again, he gives them the option. Anyone else who wants to can leave right now. There will be no problem. You can take and leave. And they opened the doors. And the ones that were still there were ready. And the door shut again. The 4 soldiers uncocked their guns and said, "Okay, brethren, let's sit down and worship God. We just want to get rid of the hypocrites." Would we have been one of the ones to stay, or would we have gotten up and walked out? Rationalizing that I can't help God if I'm dead. Maybe if I get up and leave, I'll have the opportunity to teach somebody else. We can rationalize all we want. But the bottom line is each day we must decide to serve God. We are soldiers in a fight. A fight that has repercussions beyond anything we can understand. A fight that has an effect in the heavens. And we are soldiers of Christ. Thank Robert for singing those songs. Because we do need to rise. We do need to stand up. And we do need to do what needs to be done to be soldiers of Christ. Let's read again 2 Timothy 1, 2, 1 through 4. I'm going to change one word in this. You therefore, my brethren, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that we have heard from, or that you have heard from me, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. For no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. It is our responsibility to take and do the will of God in a world that would just as soon see us die. They want us to shut up. They want us to leave them alone. They don't want to hear the truth. I've had men slam their Bible shut directly in front of me during a Bible study and say, I don't care what it says. I'm going to get to God my way. I'm quite sure get to heaven his way, but the outcome may not be what he is thinking will happen. So I encourage us to be strong. Strong in the grace, like we studied this morning. And study so that we can commit to faithful men the things that we have not only studied, but built up our faith. To take in be willing every day to look and say honestly from our hearts, Lord, come quickly. Do we look to the return of the Son of God with pleasure or with fear? Do we plan to take and pray for it each day? This is my own admonition, but I would like to encourage the men, when they pray, ask men, or to ask God for next week. Not to help us do something next week, because we have no promise of next week. We can ask God to provide us with tomorrow. And if He blesses us, then He blesses us. If He doesn't, then we're going to be with Him, one way or the other. Sure, you can think of 1,000 ways to apply what I've just spoken. And maybe some of the men here can use this as a springboard to go off to on other subjects, as Mo and I did on Cruz Lesson. Because there are many things that a Christian is to be. And for me, having been a soldier, I can very definitely relate to all of the things that he speaks of here. I can understand when he says, you can't love your wife or mother or father or husband or children more than me. Because you've made a commitment that your life does not belong to you any longer. Your life belongs to Christ. If you have not taken and put on Christ, then there is a commitment that you need to make. A commitment that is lifelong. It's a commitment that is unto death, whenever that may be. If you're a Christian and you've taken and made that commitment, but your feet haven't been on steady ground, we haven't picked up the shield we should have picked up. We haven't put on the helmet to protect our heads. Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If we can in any way help you take and have your life right with God, please come forward as we stand and sing.